sickness will flee when we call upon that great name of Jesus. And turn to your neighbor and just tell him, I'm glad to see you in church tonight. If you have your Bibles, before you're seated, if you can open it up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, we will continue our lessons and our study through the book of Hebrews tonight. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first verse, and then we will go from there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." As we go through in the New Testament and as we go through these books and these letters that are written to the churches, just as it is today, it was the same thing then. There are people in the church that are at various places in their walk with God. And as the apostles and the writers, they write, they don't necessarily stop and say, well, they don't stop, not necessarily, they don't stop at all and say, well, this is for the people who are a little bit stronger in the faith, and I'm going to dial it down here for the people who may be a little bit newer in the faith. So as we go through the Word of God, and as the Word of God is taught, there are times when it's going to hurt, and there are times when it's going to make us feel good. But that's the Word of God. That's how the Lord inspired these men to write it. And that's the way that we need to receive it. And not being offended by the Word, but understanding what the Word of God is trying to minister into my life so that we can grow and become the people, the men and women of God that He wants us to become. God is here tonight. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. The thought, I had a hard time coming. I like to give titles and to these different lessons, and I had a hard time coming up with one up until a couple hours ago. It was just Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5. I struggled. Sometimes it's the first thing I come up with, and other times, and today it was, or this week, past couple of weeks, it's like, what am I going to give this? So I came up with something that doesn't necessarily go together. In fact, it might make you want to run out and you're like, okay, what is he talking about? But we'll get to that later. So the title I came up with, if Brother Daniel has it right, is "Have a Glass of Milk with Your Steak." Have a glass of milk with your steak. The high priest was the highest religious office in Judaism. They were chosen to interact with God on behalf of the people of the nation. The high priest was a type of, Jesus was a type of high priest that was to come. And he was superior in every way. Priests, their job and their position was to serve specifically as mediators to help maintain fellowship between God, a holy God, and a sinful people. I think sometimes it's hard, maybe we don't stop sometimes to think about how perfect and holy God is. That's why he needed to robe himself in flesh and come as Jesus Christ for sinful man, so that he can mediate for us, so that he can take our sins away. God is absolutely perfect. He cannot stand unrighteousness. He cannot stand sin. And he is holy. And tonight we are here because of his grace and because of his mercy. We don't deserve it because we are by nature, a sinful people. So priests served as mediators. In verse number 2, we'll go to verse number 2. And the priest had to have, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So a high priest had to be humble in order to deal with the sins and issues of the people. He wasn't to be someone who was basically just floating above the fray, someone who thought of himself above the people, or themselves above the people. But we see here in the Bible, it says that he himself was beset by weakness, with weakness. So he could understand the sinfulness of mankind. All he has to do is remember that he himself is a man, is a human being that is also weak in the flesh. However strong in the spirit he may be, this allowed him to be compassionate towards the people and their various needs. That's why God robed himself in flesh, took on the form of man in his weakness, and was tempted in like manner, just as we are. But however, he made a way of escape for us, and we're thankful to him for that. If we back up a little bit and go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, this is what the Bible says about the high priest. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus was our high priest, became our high priest. And at his weakest point during his ministry, before his trial and death, Jesus went through a period of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And at this point, Satan came and tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan came to him and tempted him in these three points, the same way that we are tempted today in these three points. And Jesus went through this so that we ourselves can go through it and succeed and triumph over it. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see what was happening here on the mount. And says, verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" This was Jesus overcoming the lust of the flesh. Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into an holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Jesus overcoming the pride of life. Verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" Jesus victorious over the lust of the eyes. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." The lust of the flesh is do what feels good and what satisfies our flesh. The pride of life is Show us how powerful and how awesome you are. The lust of the eyes, showing him all the wonders, the glitz and the glamour and the temptation, the things that you can have if you will only worship anything but God. So I read all of that. I read that story and what happened on the temptation on the mount to show us a little bit, a glimpse of what Jesus went through in his suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And because of this, speaking of the high priest again, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes his honor for himself, this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, the writer is making a point that our high priest Jesus Christ was anointed by God, just as Aaron was. Again, proving to this people that Jesus was not someone who came on the scene as just a great teacher. And we know from what we've heard in the past few chapters in this book so far that this was a Hebrew congregation, and they were slipping back into some of the ways of Judaism and the things that they had been taught. Instead of, they were basically, this church was, they were backsliding. And the writer here is basically telling them about who Jesus is as a high priest. We know that in Judaism, in the Old Testament, angels and the patriarchs and the prophets were held high importance. And so the writer here is talking to this church, and he's going through again and telling them and giving them the basic lessons about the high priest and who he was and what he was all about and how he had to suffer. And so this is what the writer is going through with this congregation. And he's telling them he was chosen by God as Aaron was chosen by God, trying to prove to them that Jesus is our high priest. But turn to your neighbor tonight and tell them, well, these are the basics. I know this. I know this stuff. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So he's telling this congregation, Jesus didn't anoint himself to be high priest. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. Jesus was chosen by God, just as the priests were chosen by God to do the work and to mediate for the people. However, there was never a high priest before Jesus, and neither has there been any since that could accomplish what he did. He was God manifest in the flesh. All high priests before and after him had duties and responsibilities to perform, but none could actually take away sins. From the establishment of Aaron's office to what would exist today, the high priest's role is to go before God on behalf of the people. But once and for all, Jesus came and became the sacrifice for sin, who was appointed by God to die for us, becoming that sinless sacrifice. He was God manifest in the flesh and in all his greatness, but he was also our high priest, and he also became our sacrifice. In verse 6, the writer brings up the high priest that Jesus was likened unto. A little bit of a turn here, a little bit of a veer, because the writer starts out in this continues on, basically, because these chapters in Hebrews kind of run right into the other. But so the writer here, the preacher, is telling them, okay, let me give you the basics of the high priest and his purpose and what his responsibilities are. But then he comes up from behind and he hits them with something else, and something that they should know. In verse 6 it says, as he saith also in another place, thou art an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a direct quotation from Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, which is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Notice he did not say He was a high priest after the order of Aaron. He said he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was human. He would always be in sinful flesh. The sacrifices of bulls and goats would always be needed, because you would always need that. Up to that point, it was the high priest who was a human, and the blood of bulls and goats were needed for the sins of the people. But the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away men's sin continually. Jesus is our sinless high priest who shed his innocent blood that washes away our sin, not once per year, but continually, because he has ascended into heaven as a constant mediator between God and man. So you see, we see that when Jesus became our high priest, there was no longer any need for this human high priest, and there was no longer any need for the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus became that consistently and continually for us. Every day that we live, the Lord is there as mediator between God and man, always as that living sacrifice, so that our sins would not be imputed unto us. No longer do we have to struggle with sin. The instant we repent of our sins, our mediator has already taken care of it. He is our high priest forever. Jesus did not come through Aaron's bloodline. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. Jesus in the flesh came through the bloodline of the tribe of Judah. So why is that significant? Because then Jesus' priestly authority would begin with Aaron. However, his authority is from God and after the order of Melchizedek. Now, do your best to stay awake. We're going somewhere. So who is Melchizedek, and why does he matter? Melchizedek bursts onto the scene in all of his glory in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Nothing was ever mentioned before about him. He just came onto the scene. And Melchizedek, he was a king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine to Abram. And he was also the priest of the Most High God. Salem, king of Salem. Salem is the same as Jerusalem. It's called the city of God, the holy city. Also a possession of peace and a foundation of peace. Abram went out to war against the king of Sodom and various other kings because they had taken Lot captive. And after Abraham won the war with the men, his men that were of his household, and on his way back, he met Melchizedek, the priest. He came out to meet him, and he came out and he blessed Abram. Abram would from then on give Melchizedek a tenth of everything. In other words, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. All of the spoil that he was bringing back from war, he gave a tenth of that to this priest called Melchizedek. As he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it says, and I don't know if I gave this to you guys, but Hebrews chapter 10, 7, verse 3 says, this is who Melchizedek is. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. This is who Jesus, after the order, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Before the nation of Israel was even established, through Abraham's seed, Abram was already paying tithes to Melchizedek. So this didn't just get started when the priesthood was officially started. This had been going on from before with Melchizedek. And as one who was superior in authority to him. Now, Melchizedek was the high priest, the priest of God, and he was superior in authority to Abram. So there must have been something, and the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us how Abraham recognized who Melchizedek, how he recognized him. He just knew him as a priest, a high priest of God. But then to pay him tithes and to give to him is something totally different, how you would recognize that. Jesus could not be after the order of Aaron because Jesus is superior to Aaron in every way. And also Aaron is a human being as well as all the other priests who would come after him who would pass away. Melchizedek, the Bible says, has no ending of days. Melchizedek was a theophany of God himself in the form of man. A theophany is a visible manifestation to humankind of God. Jesus is a priest forever. We pay tithes out of what the Lord blesses us with, according to Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. So, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was basically God, a theophany of God. And when Abraham was coming back with all the spoils that he had made, everything that he had gained, he paid tithes to God. He was paying, giving to God, even before the nation of Israel was established, even before God had, we know tithing to be and giving to God had actually officially been established. And Abraham was paying tithes to one who was superior than he is. Now, Jesus is not after the order of Aaron because Jesus is superior to Aaron. Aaron in the flesh, Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means Jesus lives forever. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. So if the Bible said that Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek, of Aaron, it wouldn't make any sense. It would contradict who Jesus is. Because he is after God. God manifests in the flesh. And that's why Melchizedek is basically a theophany of God. And Abraham pays tithes to God. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 7 through 9. You will hear a lot more about that in Hebrews chapter 7. Whomever the teacher is, I'm not sure who it is. But he goes into a lot more of that. In Hebrews chapter 5. Let's move down to verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. This is speaking of Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Jesus, our high priest, prayed and sought the will of God for himself and for us. Jesus feared God. And we have to be careful that we don't lose our fear of God. We lose our fear of God when we don't pray and seek his face for his will, for our lives, and for those, for the lives of those around us. The word of God says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is God. Jesus did not fear what man could do unto him. However, he feared God, and so should we. We should follow his example of prayer and supplication, as it was just said. In verse 8, we read where Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. And he learned it through suffering. Jesus Christ modeled obedience to us. There's a period of the age of 12 to the age of 30 where we don't know anything about Jesus. We don't hear anything about him. Because the Bible said he went back home after they came and forgot him in a temple and came back for him. And he went back home and he was subject to his parents for that period of time before he came on and began his ministry. But during that time, he was learning obedience. And through his suffering, he was learning obedience. During his ministry, he was learning obedience to God. Where does that leave us? If Jesus has to learn obedience through his suffering, where does that leave us? We may not like or want to suffer, but it's a path of learning how to be obedient. We often cite and celebrate the glorious resurrection, but before we could get there, Jesus had to go through some things. He had to go through sufferings. Jesus prayed often because eternity depended on it. And so we must pray often because our eternity depends on it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Because Jesus suffered, he obeyed, he was able to be made conformable unto his death. Our sufferings will lead us to obedience to God. And oftentimes we are in a hurry without taking the time during our suffering to draw closer to the Lord. It's where we are weak, but that's where Jesus shows himself strong. It's where we learn to depend on him. It's where we learn to trust and to obey him. We find out, it's where we learn what God wants from us, where we are, so that we don't miss the will of God for our lives. Because Jesus obeyed and accepted God's will for his life, his obedience brought salvation to all who would obey. Someone's eternity is dependent on your obedience to God. The eternity of mankind was dependent upon Jesus' obedience and submission to God at the cross. And someone today in your world is dependent upon you and your obedience to God. We go down to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. Says Jesus was called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. This verse takes a sharp turn because now the chapter turns to one of basic instruction, now to one of rebuke. Because the saints were unable to understand the word that the writer was saying. The writer said, you are dull of hearing. And the reason why he was saying that you're dull of hearing is because he basically repeated in verse 10, Jesus was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But let's see what verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Remember that this is a predominantly Hebrew congregation, and why would they lack understanding of who Melchizedek was? These are people who are not Gentiles, but for they didn't understand the word of God like they should. If any people should have understanding of who the high priest of God was, it should be this or that particular congregation. But the problem was the tug of tradition and culture was so strong on them that their understanding of the deeper things of God eluded their spiritual senses. As we have heard in past lessons, they knew the patriarchs, the prophets, the angels, and the history of their existence. The writer says, I really want to preach to you more about this, but you just won't get it. We can come to church, hear every lesson taught, and message preached, and still lack understanding. We can quote our Bible verses and stand strong on the Acts 2:38 message of salvation and still lack understanding. But if we allow tradition, and if we allow tradition in our own culture to keep tugging at our hearts, we will forever lack understanding. And the deeper things of the scriptures will go right over our heads, as it was happening for this congregation. Our understanding of the word of God needs to go hand in hand with our knowledge of the word of God. We can know about something, but not have understanding of it. It's okay to sometimes hear the word of God over and over in order to get a better understanding of what God is saying, but what will cause us to be dull of hearing is being half-hearted in tradition and culture and half-hearted for God. One of the last things we should have happen to us as children of God is the unfortunate commentary that the writer made in verse 11 about people being dull of hearing. One of the things that as a church, as a people of God, that we should never allow to happen is to have our pastor not be able to preach messages to us. Because like the church, that church, we would be dull of hearing. And this is exactly what was happening in this church. They were going back, slipping back to ways that they had already been brought from. And the writer said, I want to tell you more. I want to go into more of the deeper things of God with you, but I have to keep going back to the basics to tell you over and over again, because for some reason you're not understanding. But so we have to keep relearning the basics. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14 says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer is saying that they should have a better understanding of God and who he is than they did. They had to leave the basics. They had to have the basics taught to them again and again, not to strengthen their understanding. There's nothing wrong with relearning and understanding greater the basics of our salvation. But if we're not moving on to learning and understanding who God is, then we are just continuing to drink milk. And we have to continue to relearn what's already been taught to us. If we continue to live in the basics and don't mature, then we will always struggle to live for God. It will lead to lukewarmness, and we know what the Bible says about lukewarmness. God is basically saying, I'd rather, in the book of Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold, lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, if you're just going through the basics, if you're not getting a greater understanding, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Bible says. So instead of helping to teach the word of God, they had to be taught again because of their limited understanding. There's a huge difference between consuming milk and consuming steak. Can I get an amen? Milk is easy. You don't need teeth for milk. All you have to do is swallow. With a steak now, you need to have teeth to be able to chew at a moderate pace in order to get the full flavor of what is actually happening in your mouth. But if you're not aged enough and have what it takes to consume the steak, all you're going to continue to have is the basics. You wouldn't give a baby a steak and say, here, chew. You give them milk. We ourselves take the steak because we can handle it. It's imperative that we grow in God. We must not be satisfied with receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost alone and having great church services. We need to mature in Him by having an intimate relationship with Him through consistent prayer, Bible reading, study, and faithfulness. We have to let go of tradition, the traditions and culture of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We live in times where good and evil are mixed in the same pot, where truth and lies are regularly intertwined. We live in this time in our society, in the world, where it's this great gray area of no conviction in our world, where many people cannot discern good or evil. And that's what the Bible is, this is what the writer is telling this church, is that you have to be able to be mature and grow in God so that you can discern what is good from what is evil. And as a church, we need to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the only way for this to happen, the only way this is going to happen is by us committing completely to growing in God. and by recognizing and laying aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. The writer here is telling this congregation that it's time for them to grow up. He says to them, you are dull of hearing. I want to tell you more, but I have to go back to the basics with you. And this church was the theologians or some scholars put the writing of this book between AD 65 and AD 70 and 78, 65 AD and 70 AD. And the reason why I mention this is because in AD 70, Jerusalem with its temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus. Now, this church had already survived. As Hebrew Christians, they had survived persecution. They had survived all of this, but then they, for some reason, they got to a point where they just became lax and started to kind of backslide. And so the writer had to tell them and talk to them. As we can see, there was persecution coming again to them. And so when the word of God is preaching, that's why he's telling them that, you know, you have to be able to discern good from evil, because we never know what's going to come down the road. We have to become mature Christians, so whatever it is that comes against us, we'll be able to stand. And if we could all stand tonight. God has more for us as a corporate body and as individuals. And we have to pray for that we are stronger, that the church can be what God wants it to become. We never know what is on our horizon, and to try our faith. And this is not to make us nervous or afraid, but it's the reminder for us to grow closer to God every day. And as the musicians come and as we make our way to the altar tonight, as I started out at the outset of this lesson, I said, you know, we're at different places in our walk with God. And maybe tonight you're strong in the faith. But I would implore you tonight to pray that the church grows stronger in God. Or maybe tonight you have questions for God, and there are different things that are tugging at your heart, different things that the world is tugging and tradition and the culture is tugging at you, and that if you surrender to them, it would cause you to turn away from God. But I want us to remember tonight that Jesus, as we began with this chapter, Jesus is our high priest who triumphed over temptation and persecution so that we can also triumph over them. We can make it tonight, and we will make it tonight. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I open my heart and my mind to you tonight. I open my understanding so that I would receive the things that you have for me to receive from you, so that I would not be that grow and be that person where you have to continually go over the basics with and say, okay, you have to learn to worship me again. You have to learn to praise me again. You have to read the Bible again. And the writer's saying to the Hebrews, the Hebrew church, we have to move on from that and grow stronger in the Lord and have a little bit of stronger meat instead of just the milk that we receive. So let's go before the Lord in our prayer right now and seek his face.
I'm going all the way. I'm going.